Don't you love the rumble? These kids are so excited to get down to whatever Miss Lisa has for them down there. The whole floor just rumbles. I'm sure our Chinese brothers and sisters appreciate it too. So as they meet downstairs. Hey, join me for a word of prayer, would you please, once again. Father, for the privilege of being able to open your word, we don't ever want to take it for granted. We recognize, Father, that there are places in the world where Christians cannot do what we do today. They cannot gather publicly like this, nor in some of those places do they even have the access to your word of God like we do. So, Father, for this privilege, make us grateful, and for the work you want to do in our lives, make us cooperative. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 8 this morning. Have you ever tried to use the wrong key in a lock? I mean, even if you get lucky enough that your key happens to slide in there, what happens then is you jiggle it and you twist it and you wiggle it and nothing happens. And the whole time, the problem isn't the lock. It's that you're using the wrong key. And I believe many Christians live the Christian way, that life, kind of frustrated, maybe trying to force some things, unsure of why isn't this working. And I think a key principle behind that is that they have forgotten that God has uniquely gifted them to serve the body. There's a lock somewhere, and you are the only key that opens it. In Romans chapter 12, 3 through 8, that we're going to be looking at today, is like God's way of saying, I made you on purpose, for a purpose. Don't forget to use your gift. Certainly salvation is the most important thing, but folks, we need to get this in our mind. After salvation, salvation is always followed, supposed to be followed by service. There is salvation. Praise God. As we sang this morning, we are redeemed by God's blood. And if we get saved and God instantly kills us or snatches us up, that hallelujah, we are saved. But if he chooses to leave us on this earth for some time, we need to understand that there is work to be done, not to keep your salvation, but just to show your love for Jesus Christ and exercise the way he has uniquely gifted you to serve. Paul has just pleaded with us in verses 1 and 2. First of all, present your body. There's a sacrificial aspect to that. And then he says, renew your mind. That's very important to do as well. This is all about commitment and surrender. And starting in verse 3, he starts to tell us what a surrendered, what a committed, what a renewed life looks like. And that is, we serve others with your grace gift. What does it look to do that God's way? Starting here in verse 3, it first of all involves a right view of yourself. Verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. The first mark of a transformed life is not self-promotion, it is self-evaluation. Even Paul himself makes this statement not based on his own expertise. He doesn't say, listen, I'm an apostle. I know better than you do, so do this. He says, by the grace given to me. He's just doing what God has equipped him to do through a grace gift that he has received. And then Paul warns us of two equally dangerous traps. The first one is overestimating yourself. This is what it sounds like. They'd be lost without me here. If I ever left this church, the whole place would crumble. Man, I can do stuff better than anybody else, better than the next guy. And this is what happens. Listen carefully. This is what happens when giftedness is allowed to become arrogance. And there's no place for that in the body of Christ. And the second equally dangerous problem is the problem of underestimating yourself. Oh, God can't use me. Boy, my cold works on this one, doesn't it? Oh, my God can't use me. I got nothing. I can't do anything. And this is what happens when humility is allowed to turn into self-pity. And the horrible thing, at least based on, this is my experience, the horrible thing is that many of us would rather be the second way than we would be the first way. Even though, in honesty, the guy who's overestimating himself is at least out there doing something. And the rest of us just kind of sit here and go, well, I guess I can't do anything. At least the first guy's doing something. And both of these, I want you to notice, both of these are rooted in self. It's overestimating yourself and underestimating yourself. And what is the solution? Look with me at the text. We should measure ourselves with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. In other words, it's not my standard. It's not somebody else's standard. It's certainly not the world's standard. It's God's standard. Here's a really exciting truth for us this morning. I don't know if you've ever heard this before. I would say most of us know this, but we may not function on this. The truth is this. The moment you are saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you and at that instant equips you to do something for God. He takes up permanent residence in your life and gifts you with at least one thing that you can do for God's glory to serve other people. And if God gave you the gift, if God placed you into his body, then he intends for you to use that gift with the measure of faith that the using of that gift requires. You become a part of the body of Christ the moment you are saved, and that body is supposed to start functioning the right way. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. That's the truth of it. It's not boasting, which is obviously thinking of yourself, nor is it groveling, which is also a manifestation of a mindset set on yourself. Bottom line, it's not about you. It's about using the gifts God has given to you. So maybe a couple questions. Do you secretly feel like maybe you're a little more important than others? And this place would really feel your absence. Boy, if I ever got mad at Pastor Larry and I left, boy, they would really miss me here. Do you minimize what God has gifted you to do? Or, this is where I start stepping on toes. Where am I resisting what God has clearly equipped me to do? In other words, what am I supposed to be doing that I'm not doing? That's where you have a right view of yourself. Going on to verses 4 and 5, Paul tells us we also need to have a right view of others. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Paul moves from the person to the people. And the reason is this: Christianity is not a solo sport. It is a team sport. And three very important truths emerge from these verses. The first is this: we are many. Look around the room. People here today have different stories, different backgrounds. People here have different personalities. People around us have different strengths. In fact, apart from Christ doing a redeeming work of grace in our lives, some of us would not normally hang out with the rest of us. Right? Because we're just so vastly different. God loves variety, and in fact, He invented us. Somewhere in this crazy world, there is a place for the duck-billed platypus. The platypus is a weird animal. It is a mammal that lays eggs. It possesses a duck-like bill. The male of the species has a sharp spur on its back leg that is venomous. It uses that to establish its territory. It has a unique combination of traits. Like, it doesn't have a stomach. The esophagus goes right into the large intestine. No stomach involved there. And the females secrete milk through their skin for their young. That's the way they feed the young. This thing is the epitome of weird. You know what the platypus does? He does platypus stuff. And the lion does lion stuff, and the giraffe does giraffe stuff, and the rhinoceros does rhinoceros stuff, and God has gifted you to do you stuff. Not that the focus is on you, because he's gifted you in a way that brings glory to himself. The bottom line is, we don't all have to be the same. Praise God, right? There are some weird people here that were actually rooting for the Dodgers last night. Sorry. You know, we don't have to be the same. Wayne and I are the perfect example of this. He likes that team up north. I don't. Yeah. I was studying geometry the other day. I saw this is an octagon. This is a polygon. This is a hexagon. There was this big yellow M. I think that meant for season gone. Sorry. It's just... We are all different. He's shaking his head over here. We are all different, and we don't have to be the same. And praise God for that, right? In fact, this is one of the marks of a cult when they say everybody has to do the same thing. Praise God, we're not the same. But we follow that with this incredible truth as well, and that is we are one. This miracle happens when you and I become redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are united not by similarity, we are united by Jesus. That's the thing. Jason and Emily had their wedding just recently, and they had this thing up here that had three cords. For how many of you were at their wedding, by the way? You saw three cords, one for Jason, one for Emily, and then one down the center that represented Jesus. And when they were done with what they did, they braided it all together so that it was all one cord, and Jesus is at the center of it. And I thought that was so cool. We cannot be united by similarity because we're all too different. But there's one thing that makes us all the same, and that is faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness from our sins, right? That's the great thing. And then a third, absolutely astounding truth, and that is we are interdependent. You see what it says in our text? Individually, members of one another. I had a weird thing happen to me when I was a kid. We had a sidewalk that ran out in front of our house. One of the neighborhood girls asked me to push her in a wagon. So she gets in the wagon. She has the stick up there for steering. I'm sure that's how pilots learn how to fly eventually. I'm not sure, but that she had the stick up there. And I'm behind her pushing this wagon on our sidewalk. Our neighborhood was not the greatest neighborhood. And I actually tripped over one of the concrete blocks that set up where the sidewalk went like this. I tripped over it, and I fell out like this just as another kid was passing us on a bicycle. And went over my arm and snapped it right above the elbow. I remember... We lived very close to a hospital. I remember my dad literally coming out, grabbing me, and running with me all the way to the hospital. But here's the weird thing that happened. That night, I'm in bed with my arm in a cast, still in pain. And that night, the rest of my body felt so bad, it stayed up to comfort the arm. It said, okay, we're all in this together. When the body, when the arm was broken, the whole body felt that and had issues here. Each of us belongs to and needs the others. And so when you're sitting here wondering on a Sunday morning, don't ever wonder this. This is not a question. But when you're sitting here wondering, should I really go to church today? When you are absent, your gift is absent. Your voice is absent. Your ministry, that which God has uniquely gifted you to do within the confines of the local church, that ministry is absent. A part of the body is missing. A missing or non-serving Christian leads to a malfunctioning church because the church becomes handicapped. Some necessary parts aren't working. And that's why we have to buy into this idea that as weird and different as we may be, we need each other. We desperately need each other in order to do what God has uniquely equipped this body of Christ to do. And in verses 6 through 8, the other right view that we need to have is a right view of your gift. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Your gifts are not medals for you to display. Some of you remember being in some of those churches where in Sunday school, you got a sash and you had all the, remember this way? All the little badges, your attendance badge, your Bible badge, and you displayed that. So that's not what our spiritual gifts are. Our spiritual gifts are tools to deploy. Tools are supposed to be used. And you have different tools, or you are a different tool from the person beside. Somebody here is a knife. Somebody here is a hammer. Somebody here is a screwdriver. And there's one of you here, probably, who's a Q-tip. And I don't mean calling that to those of us with white hair, you know, right? What if we greeted each other that way? Hey, good morning, hammer. How's it going? Screwdriver, what's up, Q-tip? Don't do that for those of us with white hair. Did you know that this is my trivia thing? Q-tip was invented in 1923, and originally it was not called a Q-tip. It was called baby gaze, G-A-Y-S. I don't know why they called it that, but that's what they called it. But we can make fun of a Q-tip, but guess what? We all have them, we all need them, and we all use them, don't we? It says right on the package, do not insert into ear canal. And what do we do? Oh, man, that's going to be on video. But listen, each of us has different tools, and you've been gifted to be a different kind. You've been called a tool before. Yeah, I'm doing that. You have different tools that God has gifted you, and together God has put together a group of tools that this church needs in order to have the ministry that we're supposed to be having in the community of Chesterton. And then, starting in the last half of verse 6, Paul gives us 7 examples. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, I want you to know, these aren't the only spiritual gifts that are mentioned in Scripture. This is just one of about 3 different lists that we can find. But these are the ones that Paul included. Let's take a look at them individually. Prophecy is the ability to speak truth favorably, particularly in a public setting. The Greek word literally is prophemi, pro meaning before, and phemi being to speak. So to speak before. Some prophecy is speaking about things before they come about. That's not what this one is. This is the ability to speak truth before other people. It's the ability to give God's word with conviction and not compromise it. Service, the ability to meet needs quietly. And I love this one. You guys are so awesome at this one. It's people who see a gap and fill it and don't make a big deal about it. That's a wonderful gift for a church to have. Somebody sees something around here. Oh, there's a need. I'm just going to do it. Nobody has to notice I'm doing it. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Teaching is the ability to explain God's truth clearly, to help minds understand and hearts engage in the truth of God's word. Exhortation, the ability to encourage passionately. How we need this gift in our midst, to pour courage into weary souls. My wife reminded me, we prayed on the way here in the car. She does this every Sunday morning. I'm driving. In her prayer this morning, she reminded me, so many hurting people in our church. We come through the door and we paste on a smile and people ask how we are and we say we're fine. There is no spiritual gift of lying in church. I want you to know that, okay? But it's one that we pray. If it was, we'd have that one in spades. Hurting hearts. And maybe this morning you might say, maybe that was one that God gave me. And when I come on Sunday mornings, it's not just to come and be fed. It's to wander around and find somebody who needs encouragement and just wrap your arms around them and show them that kind of encouragement. Giving, the ability to share generously. It's something that comes, it's a giving that comes with just an incredible sense of joy. And let me tell you, this is not one of those gifts that is only given to rich people. Okay, this is, you got very little money in your pocket, you can give it. Can I tell you something that happened? I meant to bring this up with me this morning. Bo was here a couple weeks ago. He came up, he handed me this little satchel. He said, here, this is for Operation Christmas Child. I opened it up. It can have 87 cents in there. And I just saw the widow's mite, and it came to my heart and blessed me so much. What a wonderful example he was to me of sacrificial giving with great joy. Leading is the ability to guide diligently, to lead with integrity and energy, but not ego. And finally, mercy. The ability to care compassionately, to show the heart of Jesus to hurting people. Now, folks, look at that list. That is not a job description for the professionals. That's not something to say, yep, pastor, you should be doing those things. Yep, no. This is something for, these are ministries for every believer. And notice that every one of these gifts, the purpose is to serve somebody else. There's a saying I particularly love. God doesn't call the gifted. He gifts the call. I read a story some time ago of a conductor, a great symphony conductor, and he was in a car accident and he lost his right arm in this car accident. And he thought, my career is probably over. Until he stood in front of the symphony and raised the other arm, and the whole symphony came to attention. And then he led that symphony with the other arm. One arm guiding all the different instruments in the orchestra. Each musician playing a different part, and the music is magnificent. Christmas is coming. I'm sure you know that. But I'll bet sometime during the Christmas season, you're going to hear some orchestra play the Hallelujah chorus. You're thinking of it right now. Hallelujah. And for me, I absolutely love that when you hear the entire orchestra and all the different parts playing the different things, and it is absolutely glorious. And the greatest symphony orchestra is a bunch of individuals gifted at what they're supposed to be doing, all joined together and doing it all at the same time. And can I tell you something? It's a great definition for a church, too. People gifted differently. You don't have to play the same instrument as me. But the church is God's orchestra. Christ is the conductor. We each bring our own instruments. And I don't know about you, but I've seen some YouTube videos of orchestras that use some really crazy instruments. There was one orchestra, a guy was out front with a typewriter. And he was actually, how many of you seen the rhythm that he does with a ding? A typewriter. One I remember at Christmas time when you do the sleigh ride, somebody in the back in the percussion area does the whip. That's the slapping of two by fours together to create the sound of a whip. So two by four boards, a rifle, a cannon, even that crazy instrument called harmonica. They get that thing in there sometimes. Listen. If we all play our part faithfully, we all make beautiful grace music in a broken world. And that's what God has called us to do here at Open Bible Church. Some of you are saying, okay, Pastor, you've convinced me. But how do I know what my grace gift is? And I want to tell you, people have made this way too complicated and too mystical out there in the past. There's really three very simple steps to know, how do I discover my grace gift? Number one is you pray. Something like this. You say, Lord, Pastor Larry introduced something I'm not sure really I understand, but if he preached it, it's probably true right there in your Bible. So, Lord, how have you shaped me to serve? Simple prayer. And that's all it starts with. Lord, how have you shaped me to serve? Second thing is to experiment. Did you know you're allowed to experiment in church? Try something. Get involved in some area of ministry. Gifts are revealed while serving, not while sitting. And then number three, so important, ask others. Or maybe just listen to others. Because the body will often see your gifts before you do. You don't discover your spiritual gift by taking a test. You discover it by taking a step. There are lots of tests out there, but to tell the truth, most people take those tests. They already know what gift they want, and they answer the questions in order to show that, oh, Lord, please give me helping, not giving. You know the prayers we play like that? It's best just jump in, try things out, and then listen to somebody else. Did you know that I am pastoring this church today, at least in part, because the guy who was the pastor of this church for 13 years before me called me up into his office, which used to be up there. Ugh. But he called me up there. He said, Larry, I just want you to know, I'm looking for the next place God has for me to go. He was letting me know he's getting ready to leave the church. I'm looking for my next ministry. And he said, I think you need to start praying about whether God brought you here to become the next pastor. I said, well, he hasn't told me that. He said, I've had 3 years, because we were members here for 3 years before I became a pastor. He said, I've had 3 years to look at how you have served this church in your gifting, and I think God brought you here to be the next pastor. He eventually left, and the church asked me to fill in as an interim while I'm working full-time at Moody. I'm also teaching Sunday school, preaching Sunday morning, back when we had preaching Sunday night, leading a Bible study on Wednesdays, handling funerals and all those other kinds of stuff. I did that for about 5 months until finally the deacons that we had at that time said, listen, you're going to kill yourself. Why don't you just become our pastor here? And we prayed, and it has just been an incredible journey. with this church. You knew exactly what you were getting. I knew exactly what I was walking into, and God blessed it all. But listen, it's about being challenged to take the next step of faith. So here's my challenge for us this morning. Church is not a place you attend. It's a body you belong to and a mission you joined. You join. When Jesus called disciples to himself, what did he say? He said, come to me. Come follow me. Folks, listen, because this is going to be big, particularly in 2026 for us. We are supposed to be disciples who make disciples. That's all God calls us to do. In Mark's gospel, he saw a couple of guys cleaning their fishing nets, and he said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Remember that? You ever notice Jesus never said, come, follow me, and I'll make you someone who's really good sitting in a church service? Never said that, because he never wants that. He wants some people who are committed to serve. Church is a family where you serve. So here's the question this morning that each of us, every single one of us, I don't care how far you are along or how little you are along in your faith walk with Jesus, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we have to answer this question: where will I use my gift for God's glory and for others' good? But let me say, my imagination runs wild on me sometimes. You've probably heard that in some of my messages before. But listen, what if? Imagine if in our church, every teacher taught. Imagine if every encourager encouraged. Every giver gave. And I have to say, you guys are incredible givers. Praise God for that. But what if every servant served, if every leader led, and if every mercy giver just came and cared? You know what happened? We'd call it a revival, because the Holy Spirit would be working in this place and incredible. That's transformation. That's Romans 12, 1 through 8 living. And that's where we're supposed to be. So here's what I want you to do. Before you leave today, and I know some of you leave as soon as you get part done, and some of you stay for the sermon application groups, and I encourage you to do that. But before you leave today, in fact, I'm going to do this. I'm going to show you this, and then I'm going to ask us all just to have a time of prayer. Pray this prayer. Lord, today, use my gifts for your kingdom through your church. Would you bow your head with me right now? You don't have to say it, those exact words, but would you say something to God right now that expresses your heart? Amen. And then do this. Take a step of faith. Stop at the church central back there. There's some place probably there where you can sign up, you can show up, you can speak up, and you can get busy. Don't be the missing key. Don't leave the symphony silent. Notice what Paul says. Having gifts, let's use them. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. I pray the same prayer, Father, this morning. Show me better how I can use my gifts for your kingdom, for your church, to your glory, because the reality of salvation in our lives is this: we're not in charge anymore. You are. Bless us as we sing this song of commitment. I pray it would come from deep within our hearts. In Jesus' name.
You have been listening to Opening the Bible, and I am Bob, one of the elders here at the Open Bible Church. If you like this podcast, please subscribe to us on your favorite podcast platform. And while you are there, hit the like button and maybe even a comment. Opening the Bible is a podcast from the Open Bible Church, Chesterton, Indiana.